The reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and can be found on page 855 of the Church Bible. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Good morning, and a very happy Christmas. It might be a bit early for that 5th of December, but we are in December, so I think we can get away with that. It's great to have you here with us this morning. For those families who have received a calendar and a devotional over this last week, we hope you're enjoying doing some family devotions, looking at the adventure of Christmas. We've managed to do a couple of our tea time sessions with our young children. Day one, Will said, "Where are the coloured pictures?" He wasn't very happy. I think there are pictures there, but you have to colour them in, so he's just being a bit lazy. And then day two, Pippa was adamant that Zechariah and Elizabeth would not come on day two, but would come on day 12 with her sticker in the advent calendar. So as parents, we're dealing with our OCD and letting them flow with it. But we hope you've been enjoying it. If you're a guest with us this morning, you haven't received a calendar or a devotional, we've got some spares. We've got a few spares, not loads, but we've got a few. So do come and see me at the end of the service. So let's pray now as we come to God's word. Dear God, thank you so much for this Christmas season. We thank you that at the start of the season, we can dive into the story that happened 2,000 years ago as the angel Gabriel came to visit Mary. We pray, Lord, that we would capture the magnitude of what was happening back then, and the way in which Mary's life and faith was taken on a journey through the birth of your son Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would capture that and think about how that applies to our lives. We pray for this now in your name. Amen. So, 15-year-old Grace lived at home, in her quite ordinary home, with her quite ordinary parents, her ordinary siblings, in a very ordinary town. And it was a very ordinary day. As always, Grace was going about her days, school in the morning, followed by her house chores in the afternoon, followed by seeing friends in town in the evening. Like many teenagers, Grace was now an avid Instagrammer and Snapchatter. Grace had dreams for the future. She had recently met the love of her life and was destined to marry this guy. She was dreaming of what she would do with her life, what she would become after she leaves the family home, where she would live, who would she would meet. She had spent her time reading novels about life and love and watching teenage romance sitcoms. and just generally dreaming about life. It was into this very normal, ordinary setting that God would step into the world 2,000 years ago for Mary. The reason I paint this picture of a modern 15-year-old is because I think we can sometimes lose the reality of what actually happened 2,000 years ago. The fact that this happened in time and history, in reality, not just in fiction. Luke, the writer of this gospel which we're looking at this morning, indeed made his point clear right at the beginning of his letter and his gospel here of why he was writing what we read this morning. He says this, you can read up on the screen, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught about Jesus, the Son of God." In other words, for Luke, this is not just a kind of once upon a time story. This is reality. This is grounded in history. In the Gospels and in Luke's Gospel, we see geographical data. We see information about the kings and the leaders and the political people of the time. We see genealogies in some of the Gospels. Jesus' life is not a metaphor. It's real. It's a reality. I think when we come to the Nativity, we can become very familiar with the what happened in the Nativity, can't we? What happened? And forget the why. Why did all this happen? Well, this Christmas, as I mentioned at the intro, we're going on an adventure of Christmas. And our adventure begins today with Mary. She was mostly unknown. From rather ordinary small town, but God had a big plan for her life. We will see as we look at this story, Mary's own journey of faith. She believed in God, but she was still on her own journey of faith. As we see God step into her life, bringing the one Jesus, the Son of God. As ordinary as we may well be, this same God wants to step into our hearts and has given us his extraordinary Son to do that. So our hope this Christmas is that you will delight in encountering and following God's Son, Jesus. So as we come to this passage, we start in verses 26 to 29. Some of the passages will come up on the screen. You can also follow in your Bibles. We have Bibles in the chair in front of you. So do follow with us as we learn from God's word. We see here God works in the ordinary. Verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now imagine the surprise in the angel dispatch room in heaven as the main man, Gabriel, is arriving at his destination. The house of a teenage girl in a small, insignificant place called Nazareth, much like our neighboring island, Guernsey. This place was a nowhere place. It even talks about that in the Bible. It says this place was so insignificant. She must have seemed like the most unlikely choice for this staggering news and this staggering role. To the extent the angels think, "Gabriel, you've gone to the wrong address. You're in the wrong place here." Mary was an ordinary girl, as we've learned. She'd marry Joseph, a good Jewish guy from a nice family, have kids, get old, and look back on a kind of pleasantly unsurprising life. But God was about to throw all that up in the air. Mary would have been around the age of mid-teens. That was the culture of the day. They would get married in their mid-teens. This is the 15-year-old girl in your class. This is the 15-year-old daughter, granddaughter, sibling. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Can you picture that person, that 15-year-old you know, and see them in their house receiving this news? The question is, why not Zechariah and Elizabeth? For those that don't know the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they've just come before this plot line that we see here. Zechariah and Elizabeth were in their old age, and they were told that they would have a baby. Even in their old age, they hadn't been able to have children. But right in their old age, God said that they would have a baby. It would be a miracle. This baby would be called John, and John would prepare the way for Jesus, telling people about the good news that is coming. And that would be John the Baptist, what we would later learn to be John the Baptist. The question is, why not Zechariah and Elizabeth? Because the profile of Zechariah is he was actually a priest. He was a religious man. He was in the temple when he received his news from the angel. He was right up there in terms of the religious hierarchy. Surely that is a person worthy of taking this role of bringing God's son into the world. Why not them? Well, we see time and again through the Bible and again in this story here, God works incredible things and miraculous things in the ordinary of life. This is good news for us. This is good news for us that God specializes and uses the ordinary of life. So much of the world works the other way, doesn't it? You have to build your credentials. You have to build credibility. You have to work hard to get your status in your workplace, in your friendship groups, wherever it is. You have to work at it. Whereas God says you are significant because of who you are created by me. But humble and ready to be used in the adventure of life. She may have been an ordinary girl, but we see being visited by an angel wasn't. But we do see here, Mary was afraid of this unexpected visitor. I wonder how you respond when someone knocks at the door. Someone's just knocked at your door. Maybe you're expecting someone, so it's okay. You kind of know who's coming, or you suddenly remember, oh yeah, so-and-so is coming around. That's fine. Generally, our house, it's all hands on deck, so myself and Sarah are often busy, and so Wilf, our five-year-old, has become our unofficial door greeter, okay? It's not totally parenting 101, but he's always the first there, and we feel he's doing a good job at the moment, so we're not going to give him the sack just yet. But when someone knocks on the door and you're not expecting it, what goes through your mind? Who could it be? What is the message? What is going to happen here? We're British, after all, aren't we? There's very strict etiquette rules as to popping round. You're not allowed to just pop round, are you? There has to be at least a three-month signed agreement as to the, someone coming to visit, right? That's the etiquette. Mary is thinking, what could this be? Someone knocks at your door. Could it be the postman? No, it's too late. Is it the neighbour? I don't think I've parked in the wrong place. Is it the police? Have the kids been playing up again? For Mary, she had this unexpected visitor and she was greatly troubled by it. What would this message be? Would this be good news or bad news? I wonder, when someone offers you good news and bad news, what do you take first? What do you take, the good news or the bad news? Ideally, we just take the good news, don't we? Well, for Mary, it was good news. We see the angel said in verse 28, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." That's a relief, isn't it? This is an incredible moment as we just pause at this moment, as the angel Gabriel arrives here in this moment. As we look at the history of time, this is an incredible moment because God has, as this picture will show, it's quite a small picture. This is a picture from a double-sided page book. You don't need to read the lines, but each line represents the ways in which God has been speaking into humanity and creation through the Bible, through his people, through the people of the Old Testament, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, then the prophets. All those little lines representing God's communication into the world. And then we see that cluster of black lines where God is speaking to God's people as they're in the promised land, as they're in exile, promised land, through the prophets. And then do you notice there's that big gap? A 400-year gap where there's absolutely nothing from God. That is what we see in the Bible. And then you see right at the bottom, that red line is this moment. Bang. That lightning bolt as God comes into the world through the angel Gabriel with this incredible news. We see The angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." The birth of a child is always exciting, isn't it? It's always an exciting moment, isn't it? We've had the adventure and the joy of bringing three children into our lives. And others have recently had the birth of their child, and others are expecting in due soon. Each child is an incredible adventure, isn't it? Not just for the family, but for the friends, colleagues, the whole community. And everyone wants to know how it all will unfold. You know, what's the due date? How's the pregnancy going? How did the birth go? And then once the birth has happened, everyone wants to know, you know, how much hair? What's the weight of the baby? How long is the baby? Are they feeding? How are the health checks going? All this information. And normally it comes to the man because the wife is busy recovering in hospital, of which the man has none of the answers to. But nonetheless, everyone wants to know. Everyone is excited. But ultimately, the adventure over many years to see how the child will develop and unfold. What will their looks be like? What will their hair be like? How will they grow? What will be their features? What will be their personality? What will be their giftings? None of which anyone knows until it all unfolds. However, we see here, this is totally different with this birth. Everything is different here. This may have been a very ordinary home, very ordinary family setting, but this birth was nothing short of extraordinary. It says, firstly, you'll conceive and give birth to a son and you're to call him the name Jesus. So it's very specific here. This baby will be called Jesus, and we'll come to the significance of that in a moment. But this might have been a relief or a pain to Mary. Maybe she had ideas of those dream names that she wanted to have for her child. Well, that was out the window. Or if you're like us, it's a relief because you don't have to have all those books for days on end trying to decide this name. The name was chosen for her. Imagine the pressure of having to name the Son of God. That would be a big pressure, wouldn't it? But we see here the name is settled. In verse 32, verse 33, to continue, the baby hasn't even been born yet, and already it is announced. Verse 32, he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This is not normal, is it? Now, we all kind of secretly, as parents, for those that have children, fantasize about how our children will grow up and develop, don't we? And what they'll become. My three, of course, are going to become international sports people. They're going to be linguists, be able to speak seven languages, following in Sarah's footsteps. You know, we all make these ideas and plans for our children, but none of us really have a clue how things will turn out. However, this is totally different. This is all planned. In fact, the arrival of Jesus, God's Son, was planned right since the beginning of time. Many of those little lines on that little page that we saw were prophecies talking about the Messiah, God's chosen one that would come into the world. There are around 400 to 500 of these prophecies, verses in the Old Testament pointing forward to this person. If you want to be conservative, there's 300. And if you want further evidence, there's around 100 that you are particularly fulfilled in the New Testament. You read the New Testament and it's looking back and seeing how all these writings and prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Hundreds of years before Jesus' life, these things have been written and recorded in history, and now they're being fulfilled. That moment had now come. He will be great, it says here. Why? Because he is the Son of the Most High. He is God's one and only true Son, God on earth, revealing who God is so we may know who God is. He will be a king, as it says here, in the line and throne of his father David. We see a king rules. What kind of ruler would Jesus be? Well, not a political one, not a national king or leader, but spiritually. He would rule spiritually in the hearts of men and women that would welcome him into their lives. And he would reign over all in a forever kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom. that reigns here on earth. Wherever there are Christians that have received Jesus into their hearts, they have Jesus as rule in their hearts. That is God's kingdom on earth, and that will continue into heaven for eternal life. History shows some good kings and some bad kings, but good leaders, bad leaders. What kind of king or leader would Jesus become? Each morning at my desk, I'm greeted by these three characters here. We see Donald Trump, the Queen, and the Queen's Corgi there. These were given to me by our good friend Michael, who gave them to me on his visits from the UK. I'll let you decide as to who you think are the good and the bad out of these characters. But what kind of king would Jesus become? Well, all is revealed in his name. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name in the Old Testament, Joshua. And the name Joshua means the Lord saves. Now, in their culture, names were significant. They would tell a lot about a person and their identity. So we see here that Jesus would be a king that saves. He would be a savior. And so that is why God sent Jesus into the world, to save humans from their sin by dying on the cross so that they may be in relationship with God, so they may have their sin totally cleared, their record totally cleared, so they're now worthy and pure enough to be in relationship with a holy, pure God. And to have a relationship with God that starts now here on this earth but continues into eternal life in heaven. Hence, it says here, verse 33, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This is why Jesus is such good news. None of us are naturally in relationship with God in and of ourselves and by our own morality. None of us are naturally heading into heaven. Only through Jesus can anyone be in relationship with God and have eternal life. The question is, do we believe Jesus? Do we recognize our need? This is not good advice. This is good news. This is incredible, great news. There's a difference between good advice and good news. See, good advice is giving you advice about something you need to do. Okay, I need to advise you, this is what you need to go and do to get things right. News is something that has been done. Let me give you an example. There's an army invading St. Helier, okay? Come with me on this one. There's an army invading St. Helier, okay? And the French have been defeated, okay? And they're phoning ahead to say, look, this is the army that's coming your way. You need to put your troops here and defend these ways. This is a guide on how you can defeat and protect yourselves from this army, okay? That is advice, isn't it? That is advice of what you need to do. But if the army is on their way to invading St. Helier and the French phoned ahead and they phoned ahead to report that they had intercepted and defeated that army, the enemy has been defeated, that is now good news, isn't it? It's good news reporting what has happened. Well, Jesus is the latter. He is good news. What we see in Jesus' life from start to end is good news about what Jesus has done for us. We can look back on Jesus' life, death and resurrection, and see King Jesus has defeated sin and death so that we, if we put our trust and faith in him, can also defeat sin and death. That is the why of Christmas. That is why we come to this nativity story every year. We can never earn our way up to God, and so God has come down to us through Jesus. We're not saved by being more moral or ethical. We're not saved by kind of turning a new leaf and trying a bit harder. We're not saved by even joining like a local church community, as good as that might be and helpful as it might be. We're only saved by hearing and believing the good news of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. We may have some doubt about this. Maybe you're on a journey. Maybe this is very new to you, or maybe you're on a journey, you're discovering more and trying to find more out about Christianity and what it's really about. You may have questions. You may have doubts. Well, we see Mary herself is questioning this. We mustn't forget that this was not a given for Mary. She was on her own journey as well. In her mid-teens, she'd have been working this out. She has questions. Verse 34, she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this in the sixth month with her who was called barren." In other words, this birth would be a miraculous birth. Jesus would be born into human flesh and bones, born just like us. So he wouldn't be just some kind of angelic, ghostly figure, okay? But he would also be fully God on earth. He wouldn't be a kind of human with a few special talents and ability to teach like a moral teacher. He was fully human, but fully God. You might be thinking, well, hang on a minute, a virgin birth here. And I reckon Mary probably would have thought the same thing as well. But isn't it amazing how all the Bible works together and all the plots of this nativity story work together? We see the angel refers to Elizabeth. How might that have been a blessing to Mary? Well, Elizabeth was a relative of Mary's. This enabled her to take this incredible, like, miracle, this expected virgin birth, to look at and think, now as I see Elizabeth and Zechariah, the miracle that God has performed in their life, credible people in my life, I can see that they are real people. They are not kind of just out there. I can now see that the impossible is possible. As it says, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." From start to finish, God, through Jesus' life, would show and exhibit the impossible. Jesus' life started with a miracle, and it ended with a miracle as he was risen from the dead. And everything between that points to the fact that Jesus, God's Son, was God on earth. Likewise, our hope is that you can see your friend or your family member that's invited you to church this morning. And you can see, hopefully, a credible person in your life, someone that you respect as a person, and see how their life is impacted by their faith, the difference it makes to their life. Like Mary was seeing her family members. Like Mary, it's okay to question God. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to question the claims of Christianity. They are big claims about who Jesus is. They are big claims about who we are and how we must respond to God. Some come to faith in a moment. Some come to faith in a gradual process. But ultimately, if it is true, it can and will stand up to questioning. Christianity does not need to be insecure about itself and shy away from questions. So can I encourage you, if you are on that journey, do continue to ask questions. Do come with those doubts. Come and find out more. But maybe you don't dispute Jesus' existence and even believe he is the Son of God, but don't know what that means for you. You don't know how to respond, or that's never been shared with you. Well, let's look at Mary's response here. We see in verse 38, Mary had a choice to make, didn't she? She had a choice to make. She may have believed God. She may have had an understanding of the God that she had been taught by her family. But was she willing to give her life now to make that personal decision for herself to follow God and his will? You know, Mary would have had many questions. What will my family say about this? What will Joseph think? She may have had ideas about her life and how they would work out. You know, she wanted to get married and enjoy life together before having children, socialize with friends, go to the cinema, travel around the world, kid free. She wanted to do all these things. But we see Mary had heard enough to know how she would respond, though it would cost her. After all, many would think that she had engaged in inappropriate sexual relationships before marriage with Joseph or with another, breaking all faith and cultural norms of the day. Though people wouldn't believe her, though it would be tough, she trusted God. This is not how she imagined things that would plan out for her. But yet she responded in humble acceptance. In verse 38 says, "I am the Lord's servant." She was willing to set aside her plans to say yes to God's extraordinary plan. We shouldn't assume that this was easy for Mary and she just kind of blindly went with it. We see in this account here, she is grappling with it. But Mary was open to considering the truth. She was willing to go with it, to ponder it, to discern whether this was true and this was reality. She didn't just leave her rationality and intelligence at the door. She does say, "How will this be?" We see that she does her research. She does go to see her family relatives. In the next passage, she goes to see them, doesn't she? "I need to see this with my own eyes. Is this really happening?" She continues to move forward and to keep exploring. But as she does, all the dots are joined, leading her to break out in song in verse 46, which comes later in this account. She breaks out in joyful song as she sings her heart out to the Lord at how she sees the great big picture of how God has intervened into human life and seen that that is now happening through her life. Her whole soul, her whole being, her mind, will, emotions were now over to God. Whatever the perceived cost might be, she was all in. She's convinced of the truth of what the Bible says and Jesus' life. It says, "I'm the Lord's servant." That's not like a simple knuckling down under a great power. Okay, you know, God, you win. I have no choice but to submit. But we see here she is grounding her obedience in the fact that God is a loving God, our creator and keeper. Not only does he deserve my allegiance, it's the best thing for me. She's saying, "I'm so convinced of this truth, I'm willing to follow God whatever the Bible says, God's word asks of me. I'm willing to continue trusting God, no matter what life throws at me." Well, the forever king that disrupted Mary's life for the good is the very king that came into the world to break into the hearts of men and women for the good. God wants to bring the extraordinary into the ordinary of our lives, to bring forgiveness between us and God, a power to change hearts to follow God's way, a miraculous changing of our character traits and habits that have caused trouble in our lives and for those around us, a miraculous change in our circumstances in life. The last few years have certainly tested our ability, haven't they, to respond to change. I wonder how your heart has handled this last year or two. So much has been up in the air, hasn't it? Even now, there's still uncertainty from week to week. We can find it so difficult, find it so hard to not be in control of our lives. When there's a sudden unexpected change to our plans, it can throw us in a bit of a spin. When that happens, where do you go with your questions and frustrations? Does it just go round and round in your mind? Well, Mary's story reminds us of the incredible truth that God's plans are good and will never be derailed. In her story, we see that God steps into the everyday life of ordinary people. He comes close because he's a God who cares about the details of our lives. He's not a distant dictator, but a loving personal king. So as you encounter King Jesus this Christmas, how will you respond? Over these coming Sundays, we'll be following the adventure of Christmas as we see different characters respond to this news. We've looked at Mary this morning. We look at Joseph next week, the shepherds, the wise men, and how they responded to this incredible news of Jesus coming to the world. And so we'll be delighted to have you continue with us on that journey this Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we remember and acknowledge that incredible moment when you stepped into time and history through Mary and Joseph's lives in a very small, insignificant place, Nazareth. We marvel at the way in which you brought about an incredible life in the person Jesus through very ordinary circumstances. We marvel and give thanks for the gift of your Son to us. We give thanks that it's changed many of our hearts and our lives for the good. We pray, Lord, that wherever we're at on our journey, wherever we're at in terms of working out where we're at with you, Father, you would meet us. You would help us to understand who Jesus is and the great love that you've poured out for us in his life. We pray this Christmas we would draw to you. We would understand the why of Christmas. Whilst we enjoy many good things this Christmas, may our hearts be full of joy like Mary's at your Son Jesus coming into our lives. We pray for this in your name. Amen.